We're going to read from the Word of the Living God. We're turning over in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, John's Gospel. And we're going to read some verses about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're turning to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, and we are reading from verse 19 to verse 27. The 19th verse of the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. God's word is unchangeable. Whether it is written by evil men or good men, it cannot be changed. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also for his coat. And the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Finishing our reading at verse 27. And God will stamp it with his own stamp of approval and blessing. Last the Lord's Day evening, I discussed with you the bequests that Jesus made when he was dying on the cross. I was greatly struck when I was doing my own personal Bible reading that the Lord Jesus Christ made 10 such bequests as he hung upon the cross of shame. We noticed last Lord's Day that he gave a bequest to Judas Iscariot, He left Judas Iscariot his purse and the price of his betrayal. The blood money that was in the purse. Then we saw, secondly, that he gave to his people his own peace. And taking farewell of his disciples, he said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And then when he came to the cross, we discovered that he prayed, and he left the prayer. What was the prayer? The prayer was for the murderers, that they might be pardoned. So Judas got his purse. The people of God got his peace. But those that were his murderers got the prayer for pardon. And then we notice, fourthly, that to the soldiers who spiked him to the cross with nails in hand and nails in feet, he gave his garments. And the soldiers who did the vile job got his garments. But he not only left four things, he actually left 10 things in these bequests. And I want to look at these latter 6 things which he left. If you open your Bible at John 19, you will find that Jesus saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. And he did something. He left his parent mother to John the disciple. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." What a gift this was for John. Another mother. Yes, the mother of his Lord. Beside the 3 Marys, John remained faithful to the end, under the shadow of the accursed tree. He stood by the cross of the Master who so loved him, until the Master cried, "It is finished." And he was left by Christ the amazing privilege of supplying Christ's place to Mary, the Lord's mother. What a stupendous gift. What an outstanding bequest. You know, Christ was God. He could have ordered that his mother would be removed by death to his Father's house above. But he didn't choose to do so. Instead, as God, he willed that his mother should remain upon earth. But as man, he provided both a home and another son for her while she lived out the remainder of her life on earth. It is very remarkable, as you read the Holy Scriptures, that there seems to be a pure and holy silence concerning Mary after the cross. There is a mysterious reserve. It was the great Protestant protagonist, John Burgeon, who said, the Lord knew that the false church of Rome would try and destroy the honor of Christ by elevating Mary to a special honor. So Christ, in the remaining days of his life, addressed his mother. He never called her mother. He called her woman. And after the upper room and the pouring out of the Spirit, nothing else is heard in the New Testament about Mary. But one thing we know, that in the bequest of Christ, he made preparation. He left his parent mother to John the disciple. But there's another side to the coin. Look secondly at my portion of Scripture, John 19. And what do you find there? Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, if you have bad eyes, and you may have, you better get your spectacles on and look at that word home, for you'll find it is in italic in the authorized version. It's not the unity of a house built by man's hand, but the unity of the one heart of God. Our homes should reflect the home of our Father. But the unity of the one heart named in heaven and in earth. The unity here is not the unity of a house built by man's hand, but the unity of the one heart of God. Our homes should reflect the home of our Father in heaven, as John's most certainly did. No man wonder Mary was happy there. What a bequest Christ had made to her. And what a bequest Christ had made to John. But seventhly, our Lord did something more. He left his pure corpse to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph begged the body of Christ from Pilate. And with the help of Nicodemus, he embalmed it and buried it. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. My Bible tells me in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that Christ made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. The New Testament in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, tells me, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. Same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And then I turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 57 and 58. And I read these words. When the even was come, there came who? A rich man. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Joseph asked for what he wanted, and he got exactly what he wanted. The pure corpse of the Lord Jesus, the incorruptible body. Although Christ was dead, his body, not like the body of those that have sinned, the sinless body of Christ could not corrupt. So God's truth, after many centuries, was proved to be true. Christ made the rich strata in his death. Christ had indeed left his pure corpse to Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, but a secret disciple. It is wonderful to see Joseph in the light of this connection with the burial of Christ's pure and incorruptible corpse. Man may propose, but it is God who finally disposes. Before Christ died, Joseph was afraid. He hid and concealed his faith in Christ. Now he goes in boldly, Mark's Gospel chapter 15, 43, to claim the body of Christ. Oh, there is power in the death of Christ. Christ's death gives us life. And with that life comes the boldness of God. But there came another man who also was a secret disciple. He came first of all to the Lord Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. He also overcame his fears. And he openly joins Joseph. And he brought with him the weight of the spices for the Lord's embalming. You know what weight it was? It was 100 pounds weight. Now, don't you believe that Nicodemus dragged this huge 100 pounds of spices through the streets of Jerusalem? He was a rich man. He brought a whole team of servants. He was no longer afraid. He had nailed his colors to the masthead. He was saying, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus who has been crucified. I'm going to anoint him. Of course, this also was prophesied in type in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 14. And they buried him, that is Asa, in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kind of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a great burning for him. Asa was a type of Christ. They wrapped the incorruptible body of Christ in spices, for it is to be fragrant for every one of all his people. As Christ's death is like no other man's death, so Christ's burial is like no other man's burial. And Christ rising from the dead is like no other rising from the dead. And then we read these words. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. This is a beautiful suggestion. The suggestion of the garden. It was in a garden that the first Adam sowed this seed which issued in your death and mine. But here in a garden was sown this seed which was to bear much fruit and impart to man and woman immortal life. In the new sepulchre wherein was never man laid, we have a new thing that happened. And it is also prophesied. For in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 9, we read, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer previously sacrificed and lay them up without the camp in a clean place." This sepulcher was outside the camp, near to where the Lord died on the cross. And it was a place that was typified as a place of purity. The Bible is exact in its prophecies, and the Bible is exact in its record. But let me go a little farther. Christ did something else. Eighthly, he left his spirit to his Father. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 46. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Christ's first words when he was nailed to the cross, what were they? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Christ's last words on the cross were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Between those two cries, addressing God as his Father, there was another cry, entirely different. It was the cry of the terrible separation that took place between the Father and his Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Would you note carefully the two titles? They're different, but they're both repeated twice. "My Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Twice on his lips came the name of the Father. But when he was going down into the darkness of my hell, when he took the bitter cup of my damnation, when he endured for me the agony of an eternity, of the blackness of darkness forever, he said, my God. You'll notice that those titles haven't the least suggestion that the Trinity was divided. The undivided Trinity remained undivided. At Calvary, the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, took on the darkness of hell And at the conflict of the cross, God in Trinity and Trinity in unity prevailed. Now in the hands of the Father, which chastened His Son, the Holy Spirit was there as well. For do we not read who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? What a bequest that was when He said to the Father, I'm giving you my Spirit. It's unsullied. It's unstained. It has no spot. I have paid all that you asked me to pay, and my people by my stripes can be healed. Ninthly, Christ left the parted veil of the temple to the whole world. We read the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The great veil of the temple declared something. A universal message to all mankind. That the throne room of God was shut off from men. That the holiest of all could not be entered only once a year. And by that once a year entering was by one man only. The high priest of the Jewish people. He was allowed to carry the blood of the Lamb within the veil and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat once a year. But when Christ left His Spirit to His Father, as He died by His own act upon the cross, remember what He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take again. The blockage to God through that veil was abolished forever. And now we who are afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have a way in by a new and living way. That He might reconcile both unto God, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, He came and preached peace to the Jews that were near Him and to the Gentiles that were far from Him. And now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The veil is rent, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But Christ left something more. Tenthly, He left His blood and His water for His people. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they break not His legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And when we turn to the last chapters of the great minor prophets, we read about that. That there has been opened up in the house of David a fountain. The 13th chapter of Zechariah, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for all uncleanness. He left his blood. He left his water for the salvation and cleansing of our souls. And I can stand here tonight and can say in personal testimony, there is power, wonderful power, saving power, cleansing power, redeeming power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Think of those 10 things that Christ left us as he died for us on the cross. What an inheritance the people of God have. What a privilege the people of God have. I trust that every one of us will have a saving interest in the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this night we give thee thanks for the precious blood. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Lord, may no sinner leave this meeting unwashed, but may they all come and wash and be clean. And we would say as believers, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.